church. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, as we hear your holy word, speak to us your words of spirit and life. Amen. I would like to encourage you to open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Before we begin today, I want you to take a moment to imagine Jesus suffering and dying on the cross. On that cross, does Jesus look like a warrior to you? Is Jesus on the cross the hunted, or is he the hunter? Is Jesus on the cross the victim, or is he the aggressor? At first glance, the answer to these questions seem obvious. A man is nailed on the cross. He is crowned with thorns, naked, his body streaked with his own blood for the terrible scourging that he endured. He has a gaping wound on his side. Crucifixion, deliberately done in the middle of a major intersection so that everyone would see it, was the ancient world's most humiliating and degrading way to kill someone. Everyone was invited to this free-for-all public spectacle, and it was a warning from the Romans. The Romans were basically saying, this will happen to you if you dare mess with us. Clearly, on the cross, Jesus looks like the hunted, the victim, and anything but a warrior. But remember who Jesus is. This isn't merely a man. This is God made man, God in the flesh, fully God and fully man. This is the one through whom and for whom everything seen and unseen was created. This is the one through whom a universe that is 46 billion light years across was made. How could anyone possibly nail God to a cross? Where do you get that kind of nail? Jesus says shortly before he enters into his passion, which again, Jesus' passion, according to the Gospel of John, Jesus' passion is his trial, suffering, and death on the cross, which brings about salvation and forgiveness to all of God's people. But before Jesus' passion, Jesus states, no one takes it, that is, it is life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. John 10:18. Just a little later, he goes on to say, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. John 14:30. Which can also be translated that he, that is Satan, has no power over me. In short, there is only one way that God can be nailed to the cross. God has to want it to happen. But why? There are three main ways of answering that question. Each is a legitimate answer, with its roots found both in the Holy Scriptures and in the faithful tradition of the church. However, not one of the ways is an exhaustive explanation. I believe that all three must be held together. The three main explanations for what Jesus is doing on the cross are, one, Jesus is showing us the love of the Father. Two, Jesus is making an atonement for his people. And three, Jesus is going to war to rescue us. In all the reading that I've done, there seems to be a constant theme that comes from many Christian books, music, and preachers from the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and it seeps into much of our Christian thought today. That constant theme is, God is love. And to be sure, God is love. Scripture tells us that. But that is not all that God is. He is so much more. But even in the church, people have wrongly simplified and used the good biblical idea of God as love to explain away other vital aspects of God, his ways, and his moral law. Yet, even in their error, God is love. As for atonement, most people understand that Jesus' sacrifice has something to do with our sins. However, very few people have ever thought about Jesus as a warrior on the cross, fighting on our behalf. So, let's unpack these three ways of understanding what Jesus was doing on the cross. First, Jesus on the cross shows us how great the Father's love is for us. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21 says it all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I want to continue reading this passage, because many people end there wrongly and think that that is the whole of the Christian life. But it is not, for it continues. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that he might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. All of this is proper to contemplate, but today let's just focus on verse 16. The message of verse 16 comes through again and again in Holy Scripture. The Apostle Paul, by the guidance of God, says, God shows his love for us, but that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And then the Apostle Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, as we heard earlier today, God, being rich in mercy because of the great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Then the first letter of John reminds us, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. John 3:1. Later in that same chapter, John writes, in this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 4:9-10. Let me tell you a quick story to help illustrate the love of the Father that Jesus is showing us on the cross, that these passages of Holy Scripture are talking about. A group of fishermen landed in a secluded bay in Alaska and had a great day fishing salmon. But when they returned to their seaplane, it was aground because of the fluctuating tides. They had no option except to wait until the following morning when the tides came in. But the next morning when they took off, they only got a few feet off the ground and crashed into the sea. Being aground the day before, there was a puncture in the pontoon filling it with water. The seaplane then began to sink. The three men and the 12-year-old son of one of them prayed, and then they jumped into the sea of water to swim to shore. The water was cold. The riptide was strong. And the two men reached the shore exhausted. They looked back, and their companion, who was a strong swimmer, did not swim to shore because his 12-year-old son wasn't strong enough to make it. They saw that father with his arms around his son being swept out to sea. He chose to die with his son rather than live without him. There is a fact of life that most kids and even many adults don't know. A true and good father loves their children so much that they would die for them. That is similar to the Father's love that Jesus is showing on the cross. The Father, by the Son, tells us that we, His children, are worth dying for. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. God would rather lay His life down than see us perish. But as we will see soon, God's love shown on the cross brings victory, glory, and life even out of death, for He is truly a warrior. So, Jesus shows us the Father's love and declares to us that God is love. But that's not all that He's doing. The passage of Holy Scripture from 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 that we read transitions us to the second explanation, that Jesus was making an atonement or a propitiation for our sins. The root of the word, propitiation, is found in the Old Testament and refers to a sacrifice offered to God to atone or remove something that has created distance between us and God. John helps us understand that Jesus on the cross was restoring our relationship with God, a relationship that was broken because of our own sins and the sins of our parents, Adam and Eve, and their children. Early in 1 John, he writes that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. The letter to the Hebrews continues this theme when it says, "Therefore he," that is Jesus, "had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." Hebrews 2:17. While this language may be unfamiliar to some of us, we might be familiar with John the Baptist's cry, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. This understanding of Jesus also has its roots in the Old Testament, especially in connection with the Exodus story, where we find the deliverance story of the Hebrew people from slavery out of Egypt. On the night before the Hebrew people were dramatically rescued from their slavery, which foreshadows Jesus' deliverance from sin and slavery, they, the Hebrew people, were instructed to take and slaughter a lamb, smear the lamb's blood on the lentils of their home, and then eat the lamb's flesh, in which is forever known as the Passover meal. The lambs that were slaughtered were types or foreshadowings of the blood of Jesus that would be poured out on the cross for us. The lamb also appeared in the suffering servant, Psalm of Isaiah, which are striking prophecies of the Lord's passion. By God's guidance, Isaiah states, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, 4 through 7. Many passages of Holy Scripture support this second way of understanding what Jesus did on the cross. That Jesus was making an atonement or propitiation for our sins. Still, one of the most striking passages comes from the Apostle Paul by God's guidance. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Through the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus, on the cross, was doing something to make us right with God. Jesus wasn't passive. Jesus was willing to be on the cross for you and for me. The sinless one made his life a sacrifice to atone for the sin of all of God's people, just as he told the apostles in the upper room during the Lord's Supper that he would. In that upper room, after he had blessed, broken, and distributed the bread to them, he took the cup in his hands and likewise blessed it, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. This was in keeping with what the angel told Joseph after Mary had virginally conceived. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew 1, 21. Have you ever seen the movie, my friends, The Passion of the Christ? I remember the first time I saw the scene where Jesus was whipped. Only one simple sentence in the gospel talk about that. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. John 19:1. But for the original biblical audience, one sentence was enough. They knew what flogging was. We don't. And so that movie shows us pretty accurately what a Roman flogging was like for those who were to be crucified. The movie forces us to look at the horror of flogging and shows us only part of what God endured to make atonement for us. So, we watch this man, Jesus, God in the flesh, get ripped to shreds. Those Roman soldiers whose job it was to flog were trained to do it in such a way that they brought the person to the brink of death without killing them. Roman soldiers were usually drunk when they did it because of what they are doing to another human being was so repulsive and horrific. I don't even want to speak of the damage that the whips did to a human being, because it would make us all sick. But these drunk Roman soldiers flogged a prisoner, causing as much pain and damage as possible until they were almost dead. but not quite, because they wanted him to be alive when he was crucified. When I first watched that flogging scene in the movie The Passion of the Christ, I was sick to my stomach, and I started crying. In my mind, I kept saying over and over and over again, "Oh God, I am so sorry for all the sins that I have committed. I am so sorry for everything that I thought at the time was no big deal, but made you endure all of this. I am so sorry that I ever tried to justify my own sins. Even if I wrongly thought that those sins were part of who I am or who I was created to be. I am so sorry for every known and unknown sin I have ever committed or will commit. And this flogging is only part of the price you paid to make me right with you. Oh God, I am so sorry. Please, forgive me." Friends, we simply have not understood the seriousness of sin. Our sin, your sin, my sin, sin in general, and our own personal sins. Jesus on the cross has become sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. But as accurate as this understanding is, I don't think it moves many people. Most of us have an unrealistic sense of our own sinfulness. We think that our sin is no big deal. Do not be deceived. My sin and your sin are very big deals. And they have caused way more chaos and pain than we can ever imagine. I believe that most of us, when we look at the cross, we think, "I'm not that bad of a guy or girl. The sin that I do is not that sinful. Not to the point that Jesus had to do that." The truth is that we all, you and me, require the extreme remedy that is the crucifixion of the Son of God for our atonement, forgiveness, and salvation. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. For the Christian, God's forgiveness on the cross is not optional. It is absolutely needed for our forgiveness, for our salvation, for our redemption. And so what do we do? What does God call us to? What does God desire from us? A repentant and contrite heart. God has made a way so that we may go to Him and receive forgiveness from our Lord. You don't need to go to a priest. You don't need to go to someone else. You can go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I did X, Y, and Z. Please change me. Please heal me. Please restore me." And help me, O Lord, to not live in such ways again. God has made a way for you and for me to be forgiven so that our sin, the chaos that we have caused, the pain that we have caused, not only in separating us from God, but the pain that we have caused to others, may be restored. There's something else that I think is very important that we are meant to be involved in and part of. Often, when we have wronged others, we don't want to fess up to it. We don't want to actually do the work that is needed to restore that relationship, to make peace where we have caused chaos. If we're not willing to do that, then what is going on is we still have pride, which is an additional sin. We need to be a humble people wanting to make reconciliation with others. To ask them, I've wronged you. Please forgive me. And in that, there will be real healing. I want to leave you with this, though. And I'm actually one passage I don't have memorized yet. I want to leave you with this from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We, my friends, do not mourn because of the cross. We celebrate because in it we receive God's salvation. We are restored, my friends, and we are made free. Next week, we are going to see how God is our warrior on this cross, and that we will find absolute victory in Him. So let's cling to that, the power of the cross. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Let's pray together as the worship team comes forward. Lord God, we thank you, O God, that even though we do not understand it all, that you went to the cross for us. Lord, we are so sorry for our sins, our personal sins, our general sins, our communal sins. And I ask even today, O Lord, that you would reveal to us our sins so that we may go to you, that we may repent of such things and receive healing at the cross. For it is at the cross that your people receive all the benefits of life that you want to give to us. So I ask, O Lord, that we would go boldly to you, knowing, O God, that with you there is forgiveness. I ask, O Lord, that in all of this, that even through tears that may come because we have been made sorrowful for the wrongs we have done, that you would come upon us by your Holy Spirit and you would replace our sorrow with joy. You would replace, O Lord, our view of the cross, of you being a victim, to you being our victor. Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit and by your Holy Word, that you would guide all of us, that you would move us, that you, O Lord, would have us be the people that you desire us to be. I ask that you would empower us to do the good works that you have in store for us so that others may know of your great salvation. We ask, Lord, that we would be a people that would proclaim Christ and proclaim Christ crucified. For it is the power of God for our salvation and for all those who are to be saved. God, in all of this, help us to love you more because you have truly shown us the love that you have for each and every one of us by name. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.